Our reading is from Habakkuk. Habakkuk is about the fifth or sixth minor prophet. So I've asked David to put it up on the screen as well. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and reading through to chapter 2, verse 4. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that the justice is perverted. The Lord answers, look at the nations and watch. And be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honour. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong, their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wing and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people, whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my Rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked fool pulls all of them up with hooks and he catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me. And what answer I am to give to this complaint? Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that's been preserved for centuries. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us here today in Peebles, into our lives and in the very situations that we live. May we hear your voice clearly. May you speak to our hearts and our minds and encourage us and strengthen us. May we grow to know you more. May we understand that bit more. Amen. I like the Bible. There's no denying it. Since I was about 20, I got it into my head to read it every day and read through it every year and so on, and I've always done that. And I've enjoyed this verse by verse looking through the Bible. But now and then I hit a passage and I think, I'm not sure I quite understand what God's saying here, or what he's doing. Well, if I'm honest, actually, I'm not saying it happens every now and then. There are quite often occasions I read through a passage and I know I've read it and I think, I'm still not getting this. There are times I've really grown to love some of the lamentable Psalms and some of the other minor prophets because I feel like you get to know the heart of God even more than you maybe would from just studying the narratives. But then occasionally God does something and you think, that's exactly the opposite from what I'd expect you to do. And it's also not really what I wanted to hear. And it's not what I wanted to know. And I must admit, in studying this passage this week, there was part of me thought, oh, I'll have a look at Habakkuk. That's a nice challenge. But a little bit of me feels like I've poked at a snake's nest with a stick. And I haven't quite dealt with everything that came out of it. But there is a lot here to consider. But knowing God's will in our lives, knowing God's will in the life of our nation, isn't always easy. Sometimes what we pray for isn't necessarily what God wants for us. And sometimes what God wants for us isn't really what makes sense. Let me give you an example, a minor one. You will know, or you may remember, that at the start of the school summer holidays, I stood in front of you and I was hobbling a little bit because that morning, as I came to church, I went over on my ankle. And it was really sore, and so I stood quite still for a while. Now, admittedly, it was not a nice thing. My foot was in a lot of pain, and it took us a week before we realized I'd broken it. Now, up until that point, this right leg had been in a lot of pain all the time. I was in constant pain in my leg. Since I broke my foot, I've had to walk differently on my foot, and I am no longer in pain. So was it a good thing that I broke my foot? I have this bizarre sensation now of where I'm expecting to feel pain and not feeling it. Because I have to walk slightly differently, but that walking slightly differently seems to have adjusted my tendons and my muscles just enough that a lot of the pain I was feeling is gone. Now we imagine for a moment in May, I'd been praying, Lord, Lord, I've had enough, my leg is always in pain, I don't want to do this. He says, it's all right, I'll heal it for you, but I need to break your foot. And I'd be sat there thinking, that doesn't make sense to me. How can you get rid of a pain by causing pain? You think, no. But here I am, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm still quite a bit wary of saying, I've got no pain in my leg, but I have no pain in my leg. And I think, strange. Do I thank God for it, or is it God using a circumstance and making good come out of it? We don't know. I pray every day for God's will to be done in my life, but is everything I do what God wants me to do? And the answer to that is no. So what is me and what is God? And we can't always tell. And if that's true for me individually, how much more true is it for the nations? Sometimes it's not easy to know what God is doing and what we want to happen. Maybe a more contentious example would be the nation Israel. During the Second World War, in one of the prisoner of war camps, in one of the concentration camps, a group of Jews got together and put God on trial. And I'm aware that this story has some people say, well, there's element of this story true and some of it's been apocryphalized, but actually you could argue that they had a good reason. For 2,000 years, they had been persecuted and moved and chucked out of place to place, and now they were in concentration camps. And where was this God that they were being persecuted for belonging to? And it wasn't that they found God guilty, but they found him wanting. There was a question that he needed to answer. But within a few short years, there's Israel, there's a homeland, there's a place for them to go and live. And I'm not naive to know that this whole, that the way Israel behaves is not without some opinion, confrontation one way or the other. There's a lot of news that comes out of Israel, some of which is true, some of which isn't. But there is a strong opinion that the only reason the nation Israel exists is because we had the Holocaust. And you're thinking, no, that can't be right. We need to be very, very careful about what we accuse God of doing. We need to be very, very careful of what we say is God's will. But sometimes as Christians, we are led to believe that we have to accept that everything in our life happens for a reason or a purpose. That for some reason the bad I'm going through, well, God's going to make some good of it, and it must be God's will, otherwise it wouldn't happen. And actually, I don't hold to that. There is an argument that says, but God could have stopped it from happening. Well, yes, he could. Why didn't he? I don't know. But one of the saddest things I think I come across amongst Christians, amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, is when they feel they can't complain about their situation because that would be being unfaithful. That somehow the situation they were in would be so much better if they just had enough faith to believe so. If they were just that bit better as a person, if they were just that bit closer to God, if they were just listening to God a bit more, then all this bad stuff wouldn't be happening. But that's nonsense. It's utter nonsense. One of the gifts of the Bible is the amount of laments and complaints that we read about, because the Bible is the word of God. So if God did not want us to use these words in the Psalms, which are used to praise God, to communicate with God, to express how we feel to God, then they wouldn't contain laments. Hosea is one of the prophets. It is his job as a prophet to speak forth the will of God, to speak on God's behalf. And the words are recorded because in his faithfulness to God, he is complaining to God. And one of the gifts that we have is that we don't worship an idol, we don't worship a stone, we don't worship a statue or a dictator or someone who is so secure about their authority that we cannot question it. That we worship someone who loves us and is in a relationship with us and wants to hear from us and know how we feel. And Habakkuk starts with the two very common complaints. How long, Lord, do I have to keep asking you for help before you answer my prayer? And why is it that you keep letting me see such injustice, aggression, and violence? Why are you allowing bad things to happen to good people? Sometimes when we sit with people who are suffering, sometimes that's all we can do. And it's enough for them to know that we are there for them. We don't look for them to justify how they feel. We don't look for them to have to explain why they feel, because that can sometimes mean they put pressure on them that they haven't got the strength or energy to give. They just need to know that we're there. But we can do that because they know that we haven't got any more ability to solve their situation for them than they have. We can't be other people's rescuers. We can't be their heroes. We can't be their saviors. There is only one savior. And that's where we hit the little snag, because of course they say, well, I know if we could pray about it. And I've had this sometimes say, people, do you want me to pray? And they say, I don't think I can just now. And maybe they misunderstand me because I know they can't pray, but I can pray for them. But Habakkuk's complaint is, God, I know that you're here. And you do have the power and you do have the authority to do something about this, and you're not. And notice God's reply isn't, Habakkuk, how dare you speak to me like that? God's reply is, I am hearing, I do see, and I am doing something. Now we'll come back to that in a minute, because what God says he's going to do is completely the opposite to what you'd expect God to say. Habakkuk was a priest before he was a prophet. That's a suggestion. At the end of chapter 3, where it's a prayer and praise, he says, this is to be sung on my stringed instruments. And so it gives you a hint that he was one of the worship leaders within the temple, that he was part of that group of priests that led the worship. So he would have seen people come in and out the temple. When he wasn't on duty, he would have been back in his community as one of the Levitical priests, and the people would have seen and come to him with their problems and other things. So he would have heard from those that are suffering the most. But he would have also been the one that when the judges and the rulers and everything else wanted to do their duty, wanted to come to the festivals, would have come to him too. And he would have known that this group of people are persecuting this group of people. This people have no food because you've just nicked it off them. These people are being persecuted because you're refusing to pay them their wages. I mean, what do you do when you're in a society where the police force is corrupt? When those that are meant to be upholding authority are not doing their job. The judges will accept bribes and will always pass judgment on whoever can give the biggest bribe. The police force, in some cases until we had police force of soldiers, are busy, too busy looking out for each other. They're not really looking out for the people they're meant to be defending and protecting. They're too busy looking about their own reputation. What can I get out of this? And of course, if one of their own does something wrong, they turn a blind eye, because you don't break rank. Oh, no, don't break rank. And then what, your politicians? Who are they really working for? Who are they listening to? Sounds a bit too familiar, because it's been an issue in nations ever since we've had nations. Ever since we grew to be more than just groups of families, people have come and used authority for their own ends. And the sad thing is sometimes we find it's true in the church also. When people have used authority in the church, positions of power within the church, and they've sought to take a position in the church so they can control other people, so they can fleece their own pockets, so they can look good about themselves and have a great reputation. At the heart of all this, pride and power are so much the cause. So Habakkuk comes to God and he says, God, what are you going to do about this? And God answers him. Now, when I was studying this and I kept reading through it, and I thought, I'm completely getting where Habakkuk's coming from with this reply. So I stopped myself and thought, what would I like God to say to me or to you when you're in that moment saying, there is no justice here. The right thing isn't going to happen because I don't have the power to make it happen, and those that do have the power to make it happen aren't going to do it. What would I want God to say? Well, I dare say you have those moments where you say, I'd like God to say he's going to come and smite them off the face of the earth. But the reality is, and this is a sad reality, you remove one oppressive individual and up pops another one. So you remove them, up pops another one. In the vacuum of power, someone else rises up to fill the place. It doesn't work. Part of you say, I don't really care what happens to them, I just want to see the people that are being oppressed get what they're due. That they do get fed, they do get looked after, they do have someone care for them. At the end of the day, I'm actually worried about the person that's suffering more than I'm worried about the person that's doing the oppressing. Which is why God's answer is so bizarre, because at this point, this is just before the Babylonian Empire becomes an empire. At this point, they are making a lot of noise, but they haven't quite grown to be the vast empire they're going to be. And God says, I'm going to use them. I'm going to make them big and strong and mighty, and they're going to take over this whole area. And Habakkuk's going, what? But they're worse than we are. They worship idols. They celebrate aggression and violence. And God agrees with them, because if we've carried on reading in chapter 2, there are 5 woes to the Babylonians. Because of their pride, because of their idolatry. There's one phrase I suddenly thought, wow, this phrase is nearly 3,000 years old, but it could be today. He says, woe to you who gets your neighbour drunk so you can look at them naked. And I thought, wow, how often have we seen that in the news recently? Woe to you who take advantage of those weaker and poorer than yourselves. Woe to you who take what is not yours by robbing off those that cannot stop you through corruption, through other things. So it's not that God is blind to what the Babylonians are like. But he's going to use them. I think, well, the one thing I could say in a positive note, if God could use the Babylonians and all their corruption, then he can use you or me. This idea that God can't use me because I've got some faults in my life, well, quite blindly, God can use whoever he wants. But I'm still like Habakkuk. I'm thinking, that does not make sense. It's a bit like saying, don't worry, we're going to get rid of these bullies by bringing a bigger bully. Going to get rid of these corrupt people. They're going to suffer their own medicine because the people that come along, wow, they're going to make them look like small meat. I think, what on earth is going on? It says quite clearly, they actually celebrate their military aggression. They celebrate it. They worship it. It says, you've made everyone like fish, and you worship these dragnets. You worship the power. And we've seen this with the whole Cold War and all around the world, where if anybody wants to get authority, the one thing they've got to make sure is that they've got a good armory to show off. So they can have the big parades, and they can say, look at our missiles, look at our guns, look at our weapons, and look how strong we are. Look, no one dare say no to us, because we are so mighty, we are so strong. It's no wonder that some of these African countries where we also, and some of the Asian countries where they have constant civil wars, because they look at how the big boys behave and they say, well, that's how they do it. The bigger the military, the greater we are, and the more people are going to take us seriously. It's what you do with it. It all becomes about who has the bigger gun, the bigger missile, who has the bigger palace, who has the biggest jewels. And we all have these different things that make you feel like you're important. And Babylon had it all. We are the strongest. Look how we've conquered everyone. We have the biggest temples. We have the most gold. We have the greatest authority. And Habakkuk says, God, I do not get it. How can you, who are so righteous, so holy, so pure, so much for those who are suffering, so much for your people, actually not only allow this to happen, but make it happen? But Habakkuk doesn't give up. That's when he stands, and we get to the verse. He says, I'm going to stand on my ramparts, I'm going to watch, I'm going to listen and see and hear what God is going to do. How is he going to answer this complaint? And this is where we come to these verses, where the Lord replies, write down a revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. So what God is about to say, he wants people to grab and run with it with enthusiasm and make it known publicly. This isn't a secret. This is something God wants everyone to know about. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. In some versions it says, the proud are corrupt in their soul. Their issues are matters of heart. Their issues are what's going on in here. And then we come to that verse that got quoted three times in the New Testament, though you might know it better as the just shall live by faith. Paul quotes it in Romans and in Galatians, and it's quoted in Hebrews as well, and each time emphasizing a different point. The just shall live by faith is the Greek translation of what is in Hebrew, which says, the righteous by their faithfulness shall live. On the one hand, this should be positive, because he's saying to Habakkuk, I will continue to support and give life to those who are holy, to those who are righteous. But there is something else going on here. And a story that you may be more familiar with, I think, gives us a perfect example. See, God could have crushed every single empire. He could have destroyed every evil and wicked person, but then who would be left? Who would be left? One of the reasons why we hear the Sermon on the Mount and then go away thinking, yeah, but that's not realistic, we can't really live like that, is because we too have learnt to exist in the world that we live in by becoming like the world around us, with the same attitudes and the same heart and everything else. Because what did God do once the Babylonians had conquered Israel? God was doing something really clever, and I didn't spot it at first, and I'm not trying to put two passages together, because by conquering Judea, he was also going to reform Babylon. And I thought, how bizarre. Because when I talk about Babylon, and we talk about the role of empires, who is the person that we come to mind that every Sunday school kid learns about? Daniel. Right in the midst of all this going on, is there Daniel being faithful to his God? And what happens? See, when Daniel was one of the many that got taken, because, oh, Daniel and his pals Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you're quite wise, they got taken up to the academic center. And so he had to learn all the ways of the Babylonians. He had no choice about that. He had to dress like a Babylonian. He had to accept a Babylonian name. He had to go to the Babylonian universities, learn their ways of doing things. And so he did all those things. But there was one thing he could do. The one thing they couldn't force him to do was tell him what to eat or drink. It's the only thing that was left to him. Everything else was dictated for him. And he isn't stood there telling everyone around him how they must live their lives. He is focusing on himself. How can I be faithful to my God? And you may remember, he then says, I only want water and vegetables. Now, I must admit, I'm thankful as a Christian that that isn't the standard rule for all of us, that we only have water and vegetables, but he only has water and vegetables. And after 10 days, his complexion and that of his friends is far better than those around him. So the person that had been given authority to look after them is looking, thinking, wow, this makes a difference. He wants to find out more. We get, with time, you get Nebuchadnezzar, who uses the very words that God has used here in Habakkuk about how great he is, how proud he is, how mighty he is. No one can conquer me. Has a fantastic dream about the statue with the golden head and all down to the iron with clay. And God speaks through Daniel. And sometimes missed as we get to Daniel chapter 3 and 4, and we have a whole passage about how Nebuchadnezzar gets turned into some sort of wild beast. But then Nebuchadnezzar himself writes an entire chapter giving a testimony about who is the real God. Not the idols, not Nebuchadnezzar, not the statue that he made everyone bow down to, but the one true God, the God of Daniel. So now we have the emperor of Babylon, who was as corrupt and as proud as everyone else, is now worshipping the one true God. Then come Belshazzar. Now, Belshazzar didn't worship the one true God, so God moves him out. Then you get Darius, and you get Cyrus, and you get the Medes and the Persians, who are the ones who actually fund the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. But Darius, you've got Daniel on the line then. I mean, Daniel for 70 years was quite significant within the Babylonian Empire. He was made the head of the magicians. So when you get the three wise men coming to visit Jesus, the three magi, there is possibly, and I say possibly because we can't be sure, that they are following prophecies that Daniel wrote down for them all those years earlier, because he was the head of the magicians. He was made the head of this religion that was not Hebrew, which is actually why they wanted to get him killed off, because they were thinking, wait a minute, you can't be head of our religion. And you're thinking, wait a minute. This whole thing that God's telling Habakkuk he's about to do has a lot more to it than Habakkuk knew about. Now, Habakkuk was in a position that he was talking about what's going to happen to us as a nation, and God is speaking to him about what's going to happen to him, happen to them as nations. But for most of us, it's not what's happening as a nation that's actually preoccupying us. It's what's happening to us as individuals, what's happening to us as a family, what's happening to me when I go to work, what's happening to my children when they go to school. And sometimes we have that first, the righteous shall live by faith, and you sort of almost think, well, I just have to trust God knows what he's doing, I just have to trust God knows what he's doing. But when we tie these stories together, there is something else that I think we sometimes forget. We want to know what God is doing in our situation. Sometimes what he is doing is you or me. Daniel was the difference where he was. Habakkuk was the difference where he was. We could have gone to Joseph in Egypt. We could have picked others. Have you stopped to think that you might be the one in that situation because you are the one through who God is working, making the difference? The reason why we might sometimes see things around us that are so wrong, why the Lord has opened our eyes to these things, is because we're also the ones that can make a difference. We are also the ones through whom God can work. We are the ones through whom God can speak, through we pray. And sometimes what do we need to hear in our lives? What we need to hear is that God can see what we're going through. But he wants us to know that we are making that difference. I will never at work make a difference to everyone that's there. But if I know that I am making a difference, that what I'm doing isn't useless and worthless, that actually God is working through me and he's making a difference to the people around me, that's enough to make me think, well, okay. And I hope it is for you too. That sometimes when we're in the difficult situations, it's not because God wants us to be in a difficult situation, but because we're in the difficult situations, because we can do something about it. See, corruption is contagious. Bad feelings are contagious. Treating people like dirt is contagious. Turning a blind eye to other people's suffering is contagious. It becomes the easy thing to do, because if everyone else is doing it, we do it too. Our children grow up with the habits of their parents or whoever looks after them. Aggression is contagious. These things are contagious. And sometimes it takes someone saying, but I'm not going to be what my family was. I'm not going to be what my nation around me is. I am going to be Christian. And I'm going to be what my Christ is. And I'm going to allow his spirit in my life to work in me and through me. So that all the dirt that goes on all around about me, rather than becoming like it, it stops here. I'm not going to be corrupt. I'm not going to be aggressive. I'm not going to take advantage of the weaker people around me. I'm going to help them. I'm not going to get caught up in the arguments. I'm not going to allow division within the church of God because that person there has a different opinion to me. I'm going to be as Christ, who seeks to unite everyone under Christ. We are sometimes in situations that we don't understand, and God only ever shows us a small bit. But to know that his presence in our lives is what's making a difference and stopping that situation from being completely black might be all we know. The just shall live by faith, but by our faithfulness we live. The more we desire to be like Christ, the more we are like Christ, the more we find life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, in our wrestlings to find you. May we be encouraged. And may we desire to be the people you would desire us to be. Amen.